actually today helping out a church, another Alliance church in Frederick, Maryland, in New Design. They've been without a pastor for a while, and so some of us are going to be going up there just to kind of help out. When I was first in ministry, this is years and years ago, and my wife and I were just married. We only had about a kid or two. A kid or two, that sounds like that's not a lot, but we have five kids, so in case you didn't know, that's why I said a kid or two. This seems like a long time ago, seems like not many kids to me. And it makes a difference for this reason, is that we didn't know much about finances. I still don't know much about finances, but when it comes to taxes for clergy, it gets very confusing because you're like sort of self-employed and sort of not self-employed, and then churches with well-meaning people often don't know what to do with your taxes either, and so they'll tell you things, and you'll be like, that sounds great as an impressionable like 20-year-old. You're like, sure, I'll do that. And one year, our church, who did care for us, they had done something that set it up like, oh, everything will be fine, you'll all be good, and I had always just, you know, usually I get the tax season, I'm like, maybe I owe a little bit money, often not, it's been taken out. And we got there, and they had miscalculated something, and we ended up owing something like $4,000. And this is a time where I was like, I don't have like $40, you know, like I don't have any extra money. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, I have no idea what to do about this. Like I it's just kind of like lost. And then I talked to the church, like, oh, we're sorry, I guess we miscalculated this, but this is what it is. And so I started trying to ask some other people I knew, like, what do you know about this? And I honestly, we were just like left bereft. We were like, I have no idea. Like, I remember looking at Erica and just being like, I don't know where $4,000 is coming from. And we had asked a friend to kind of just, hey, they kind of knew more about taxes. Could you just look at this, make sure that the return looks right, and if this is actually the amount we owe, or if there's just something like, it was kind of like a Hail Mary of like, maybe you found like, oh, you, there's this one thing, and now you get $3,000, you know, like, I know we're all hoping that with taxes, you know, but that's kind of where we were at. And my friend was like, no, there's no mistake. You owe this amount of money. And we were like, oh my goodness. But then he was like, but I'm going to pay it for you. And I was like, wait, what? And I was like, you don't have to do that. Like, that's okay. He was like, no, it's okay. I've already written the check. It's in the mail. It's on the way to you. And I was like, and it was like super encouraging, right? But at the same time, there was part of me that was just like, this is hard to believe. Like, it's hard to receive that somebody would just be like, hey, I'm just going to pay for this thing that you couldn't afford on your own, and I'm going to take care of it. And I was just like, thank you, I guess. I'm also sort of like, I don't know if I really want to receive it because I'm kind of humbled now, but I need it desperately. So yes, but I was just in this place, like, it was very hard to, like, receive this really good news. But I did, because I had to. And today we're going to take a look at, I think, news that we might be familiar with, but news that I think is actually hard for us often to truly receive fully. And so we're going to take a look here in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. This is still in the early years of Jesus' ministry. People are starting to, his name is starting to become well known. He started to do some ministry. And so we're gonna take it up here in Mark chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. I'm reading NIV because that's the physical Bible I have. So if you're reading on device, that's what we're going with. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Now, I always loved this story. I grew up in the church, so I heard all kinds of things, was in Sunday school, all of that. And I always like stories like this because it kind of has a lot of more action than some stories, right? You're like, wait, there's four guys. They have a guy who can't walk. They get them to go to Jesus. They can't get in, so they get on the roof. They dig a hole, and they put him through. I was like, this is awesome. And if you were anything like me, I think that's part of the problem when it comes to a story like this is that I think we often get distracted by some of the things happening that we kind of miss the central focus here, right? Because you're like, oh, here's this sick guy. He needs to be healed. These guys, they come in, they do this cool thing. He gets lowered, and he gets healed. But I think I want to point us to what Jesus does here, right? That is, we're going to get to those guys in a moment, but they come, they lower him, they do all these things. It's all mentioned there. But then when Jesus looks and sees this guy who's clearly not well, right? They clearly had to lower him down. He can't walk. They know he's a paralytic. Jesus sees this guy. He sees his and his friend's faith, and he says, wow, your sins are forgiven. Jesus doesn't say, okay, now you're healed. He says, your sins are forgiven. And I actually think that what Jesus is doing is Jesus is touched here. We know from other places that often when Jesus does anything of healing or all of this, that it's out of compassion, it's out of love, it's out of his desire to care for others. And so when this man is lowered, Jesus looks at him, and I think he's so moved that he offers this man the best thing he has. And the best thing he has actually wasn't the physical healing in that moment. The best thing he has, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. All the guilt, all the shame, all the wrong that you have ever committed, it's forgiven you. Jesus is offering it to him. He's saying, I have this amazing thing for you. Here is forgiveness. And so he offers it to him. Now, you know, again, using your bit of creative imagining here, if we were in the situation, I think if you were the paralytic, you might be sitting there going, wait, that's not what I came for. You know what I mean? I'm clearly can't walk. Like, you, I just got lowered. I was brought. I was hoping that maybe you'd heal me. But so I think he might be thinking a little bit of like, wait, what? And I think the guys above him are probably saying, kind of, wait, what? And then obviously it picks on the teachers of the law, the scribes here, about them saying, what is this guy saying? From Jesus' perspective, he sees this man, and he is highlighting here, I'm offering you forgiveness. I'm offering you something that's even better than your physical healing. I'm offering something that is so precious to you, and I'm giving it to you freely. Your sins are forgiven. All he's done is come to Jesus. He didn't do anything. He didn't make anything right. He didn't do anything else. He just came to Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And I think, plus also, when it says here, okay, immediately Jesus knew their thoughts and all of that, I think sometimes we read, like, knowing the ends before the beginning starts, and we just think, oh, okay, maybe Jesus was doing this as a way to, like, test these people or something. Like, oh, I said this so that you would say this, so that I could do this. But if you remember, we believe that Jesus is actually fully man, which means that he kind of set aside his divinity. Which means that why it says there immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit, what that's saying is the Holy Spirit makes known to Jesus, this is what these people are thinking. Which means that when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, he's not saying this in some sort of bait to get them to say, oh, you couldn't do this. Jesus is doing it out of the loving compassion and grace that says, I am offering you something valuable. The most valuable thing I have is to give you forgiveness, and I'm offering it to you. But then he recognizes through the power of the Holy Spirit that people are saying, can you even do that? Like, are you actually able to do that? That's what they're saying there when they're questioning his authority. They're saying, are you even able to offer this man forgiveness? And so then Jesus in this story responds to this saying, Yes, I do have authority to do that. And I will prove it to you now by physically healing this man. By showing you that with a word, I will just tell this man to get up and walk, and I'm healing him even as a sign to you that my first act of healing, of offering forgiveness, was valid and true. I think Jesus probably would have healed this man regardless, because that's who our God is. But he first offers him the thing that I think was most needed. Here's your forgiveness. And then here is the healing of your body. But Jesus wants this whole room. Because I think sometimes we get, like I said, we get focused on the action or the things that we, oh, that's sensational, right? Like, it's sensational. This guy who couldn't walk can now get up and pick up his mat and walk out of the room. That's amazing. It's sensational. It's awesome. It is all of those things. And yet, if we read these words that Jesus is saying, the way this plays out, it's clear that to Jesus, the most important part of this is your sins are forgiven. Not get up, take up your mat and walk. It's your sins are forgiven. And I do care about you and I want you to be healthy and whole, but I'm also healing you so that everyone here knows. Not that I could like do miracles. No, he says, I'm healing this man so that all of you will know that you can experience forgiveness through me. See, I think what we see here is actually this kind of foreshadowing, this story kind of gives us a little bit of a picture of what is to come later with Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. What we see here is a man in need who's coming to Jesus, who finds Jesus, encounters him, and experiences forgiveness. See, and these men, right? Let's go back to these men. When they came to Jesus, this is what they knew, right? They had heard that there was a man, Jesus, who performed miracles. They had heard that Jesus had been healing people and healing many of them. And so they decided, you know what? Our friend needs to walk. He needs healing. There is nothing else, no way else that we can think of. There's no other situation. And so all we know to do is we're going to come to this guy and hope maybe that if we can just get our friend into this guy's presence, that something will happen. That's how these guys are thinking about it. Right? And I love this story for these guys because what we see here is these guys are so bold and so desperate that when they get to the house, what do they see? Oh, it's blocked, right? I think most of us, we'd kind of be like, oh, it's blocked. I'll wait. No, these guys are like, that's not going to work for me. I'm going to literally climb up, destroy a roof, and lower a guy through it to make sure that we get this guy into the presence of Jesus on the hope that something's going to happen. We see in them, these guys just said, look, they didn't bring a gift. They didn't bring an offering. They didn't bring anything. All they did is say, we've got to get him to Jesus because we're hoping that maybe by getting him there, he can be made well. And so that's what they do. They have this desperation, not just the man himself, but the friends around him who are saying, look, we will be desperate and we will go before you, helping you get to Jesus so that you can encounter him and receive healing. That was their hope. And they received that. Again, their boldness was there. There was some of that. They had some faith, but they didn't offer Jesus anything in trade. They didn't do anything. They actually haven't even said anything. Their statement was their actions. They just came before Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. But these people out there, right? And you gotta, I personally wonder, if even the man who is the paralytic who's sitting there, as Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, these people are there just wondering, is that for real? Can you do that? And I think sometimes when we read this as those who've read this for a long time, we just kind of assume like, oh, right, we know that the scribes or the teachers of the law, they're the bad guys, they're the guys who never get anything, like, Yeah, that's the way it is. Of course, they're asking that question. But the thing is, I actually wonder if maybe we're not like the scribes ourselves. See, we know now that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, that he has paid the penalty so that our sins are forgiven, that we are made new, that we are cleansed, that if we, like this paralytic man, simply come to Jesus, we're forgiven. It's been offered to us. And just like this paralytic, it's not offered in a way of saying, how are you making your, what are you going to do? What are you going to give me? How are you going to clean up your act? What are you, no, it's simply a come to me. I will make you new. I will forgive you. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's simply an act of coming before him and saying, I can't pay for this. Help. And he helps. And he forgives. But I think for many of us, while we might know that in our heads, I think for a lot of us, there's a part where it is hard for us to receive this simple thing. Maybe we've got it. Maybe we've said, okay, yeah, I get it. I've heard this 1,000 times. Jesus forgives my sins. Okay, good. I know without him, there's no way for me to spend eternity with him or be in heaven. I get that. But my question to us today is, if we truly believe and receive Jesus' forgiveness, do we feel cleansed? Do we feel holy? Do we feel made new? Or do we still feel like a dirty sinner who doesn't have enough and doesn't measure up? See, because if we still feel like, oh, I'm a sinner, I am no good, then we haven't received forgiveness. Because forgiveness that Jesus offers is one that literally washes us clean, cleanses us of all unrighteousness, makes us new. It says in Corinthians, the old is gone and the new is come. We are all new creatures in Christ. And so the reality is, if we truly believe this message of a declaration from Jesus that says, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven, then when we receive that, we receive this wonderful, blessed cleansing that says, all that I have done wrong, all the evil that I have, it has been wiped away. And I am new. And in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, I can be holy before others and holy before God and holy to myself, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done, and he has offered to it to me simply because he wanted to and he cares for me. And if we truly believe that he's able to do that, then how we feel and how we act and what we think about ourselves should reflect that. Guilt and shame should not be binding us. They should not be controlling us. They should not be influencing us. Because we've been forgiven. Because the penalty for it has been paid. And we should be living more victorious lives, free from sin, as we pursue Christ, knowing that we have been freed because we have been forgiven. Simply because we've come to Jesus. But I think for many of us, that sounds like too good to be true. Just like me with my friend and the money, we're sitting here going like, oh, I mean, I really need that, but I don't know if I can take that. I don't know if I can really just receive it. And I think the reason for that is this, is that for us to truly receive forgiveness at this kind of level, we have to acknowledge and admit that we can do nothing to atone for our own sin, nothing to make up for it, nothing to make it better. There is nothing at all that we can do to make it right before the Lord. And we get that in our heads, but the reality is often we don't get this. I remember I was a kid, and I had done something wrong that I felt so convicted about. And so I remember my parents were actually in a different country, and I wrote them a letter to confess my sin before them. And then I used to get a, a 5-mark allowance, which was actually not money or paper. It was a coin. And I felt so guilty that I was confessing to them my sin and asking for them to forgive me. And then I put 5 marks in there. Which is really silly. And my parents were like, why did you put 5 marks in this thing? And I didn't have the words to describe it, but I knew in that moment that I was probably like, I'm trying to buy your forgiveness. And that's all the money I had. So it was like, here you go. You know, this is my whole week allowance or whatever. This is it. I got 5 marks. That's it. This is all I can get. And even since then, I don't know how many times, and I know I've sinned and I've done something wrong, that even as I'm confessing to the Lord, part of my confession will look like, all right, God, I'm sorry I did this. And, you know, now I'm going to pray even harder next week. What? I do that all the time, right? I think some of us, we do that. But what is that? That is us not receiving forgiveness. That's us saying to God, okay, yeah, I mean, I know I need your forgiveness, but I'm going to add to it my works and the things that I can do, because I feel like if I don't do that, I won't be good enough to receive it, or I won't be good enough to do it, and I won't be really holy unless I add on to your forgiveness something of my own works that's going to make this somehow better. The problem with that is, and I know it from my own life, that when we've done that is, it doesn't actually make it better. I still feel in the back of my mind, there's this running dialogue that goes, I'm not good enough. I'm not really forgiven. If you really knew what I had done, you wouldn't be forgiving me. And even if I know in my head that God loves me and forgives me, there's always this part of me that feels like it could never really be cleansed, because I can't take care of it. And I think that is often our story, is that there is a piece of us that knows I can't take care of it, but unlike the men who came in full desperation before Jesus, just hoping that God would do something, we're more like the scribes that go, I want to be able to do it, and if I can't do it, then it can't be done. And so instead of just throwing ourselves on Jesus, we kind of really don't, we won't say it out loud, we won't say it in these words, but we honestly doubt his capacity to forgive us. Because we think in our hearts, well, if you only knew, he knows. And still he says, your sins are forgiven. Still he offers it freely. Still he says, I want you to be healthy and whole, free of guilt, free of shame. You're forgiven. This is what Jesus offers. The question for us is always, will you actually receive it? But to receive this level of forgiveness means that you have to first acknowledge, I need it. I can't do without it. There's no way in any way that I can make this better. I am totally and completely dependent on Jesus' mercy and grace and love to cleanse me of what I have done wrong. The beautiful thing is, when you come to him in that way and just say, I have no other solution, no other recourse, no other possibility, I have simply you. And you ask him, oh, forgive me, God. And he says, you're already forgiven. I already paid the price. All the blessed freedom that comes as we enjoy the full, complete forgiveness of everything we've ever done wrong, no matter how evil, no matter how dark, he offers forgiveness. He didn't just die for, like, you know, little sins. There is no little sin to God. They're all the same. They're all falling short. And for any act you can possibly think of, conceive of, or imagine, he has forgiven you. This is who our God is. When we come to him, He forgives us. When we come to Him, He heals us. That's what we see in this story. I also just want to ask, for those of you who maybe are like, hey, I get this. I have fully received forgiveness. This is not my thing. Can I ask you, are you helping others who have no way to Jesus also encounter Jesus so they might receive forgiveness? Because that's part of this story. A man who really wanted to find Jesus, had no way on his own, had friends who brought him to Jesus, and so he was able to be forgiven and healed. This forgiveness that God offers us, it's not just for us to bask in the glory of it. It's for us to share and help others experience. It's not enough for us just to say, yeah, I get it. Part of our place as followers of Jesus is to help others come and see and experience who Jesus is, that they might also experience the wonderful forgiveness of Christ. Can I just also say that often that's going to be challenging? It's going to be difficult? These guys had to literally climb on a roof and dig a hole and lower him through it. Are we that desperate for our friends and neighbors and coworkers to know Jesus and experience him that we would be willing to do something similar? Or would we just kind of see, it's full. Maybe next time. I think for some of us, we need to press into that and be asking the Lord, God, who have you been putting in my life that you are asking me to help come and see who you are, that they might receive the forgiveness of Christ? This is what we're going to do. We're going to have a time to respond here in a moment. And there's kind of two categories here. I mean, you could be in both potentially, but first is what I was just saying. If God's kind of pushing it on your heart right now, where you can kind of feel like, I have not been helping people come and receive forgiveness. I have not been helping those around me to push into Jesus, to come and see who he is. And you're starting to feel that stirring in your spirit that says, really, honestly, just conviction that says, I need to do this. I want to give you a moment to respond to that. So actually, let's just do that first. I just want to give us just a minute or here. If that's you, I just want to give you a moment. Let me just open that in prayer, and let me just give you 30 seconds to a minute to just meet with the Lord personally, and then I'll close that portion in prayer.